Bible this morning, would you turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 11. The book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 11. Ecclesiastes is tucked right behind the book of Proverbs, and it's a shorter book, sometimes one that's overlooked in our reading, but Ecclesiastes, chapter 11, we're going to read the last few verses of that chapter and then move over into chapter 12. Ecclesiastes, chapter 11. Medical and psychological researchers tell us that loneliness is one of the greatest contributors to a person's well-being. They say that nighttime can be devastating for a person that's dealing with depression because they often have too much time and too much darkness to deal with. And so things like loneliness and emptiness become monsters that infest the mind and till eventually those lies can become almost a reality. We're living in a day today when lots of people are dealing with emptiness and loneliness. It begins to manifest itself in all kinds of different facets. Perhaps one of the most dangerous and most potent and most infectious of those lies is the idea that your life is not worth living. It's the belief that life just has no value to the point where you would begin to say within yourself, why keep trying? It's never going to get any better. Well, I want to tell you that those seem to be the questions and the musings of Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes. Here's a man who, with all of his wisdom, has examined life on this earth. He calls it life under the sun. And then he concludes, life is not worth living at all. Ecclesiastes, he speaks about monotony, he speaks about vanity, he speaks about futility, speaks about the certainty of death. But something happens by the end of the book. And God is brought into the picture, and that makes all the difference. And so I want to preach a message this morning with this question: is life worth living? And if it is, then how do you make it worth living? And I think we find those answers here. If you have your place, let me invite you to stand as we read the scripture. We'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll get into the message. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, let's begin in verse number 9. The Bible says, "Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth. Walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore remove sorrow from thy heart and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity." Chapter 12, verse 1. "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." Father, thank you for the opportunity to be here. Thank you for the reading of your word. I pray that you'll bless it now and use it. I pray that our hearts would be in tune with what you would have us to learn, and help us, Lord, to make decisions that would be pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you so much for standing. If you know anything about the tone and the text of the book of Ecclesiastes and then moving on into the book of the Song of Solomon, there is, in this particular setting, and by the time we reach here toward the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, there's almost a sigh of despair as Solomon repeats his complaints about life. And he says now for several times that life is all vanity. Everything's vanity. It's vanity of vanities, he repeats many times in this particular book. In the year 2006, the parents of a girl by the name of Megan Meyer from a city called Prairie Land, Missouri, they were found with the devastating reality of the belief of an empty life. When Megan was 13 years old, she was a lot like most of us as we are growing and changing. She was a little bit awkward and was still changing, and she was a little overweight, and she met a boy by the name of Josh on MySpace who was 16 years old. Josh told her that she was pretty, just the way she was. He told her that he wouldn't change anything about her and that he really liked her. And so her parents agreed to allow her to friend him or whatever the MySpace platform was like at that time, and they began to communicate. And for a while, everything was all well and okay in their home until Megan's 14th birthday. On that day, Josh told her that she was a bad person. He used all kinds of vile descriptions to discriminate her and to make her feel insecure herself. And for a day or two, Megan spent most of the day in depression and sorrow, going back and forth from tears and difficulty to the media platform or the social media platform, looking for some answers and looking for some security and looking for someone to make her feel better. And finally, after a few days in a heated breakdown at the kitchen table, Megan said to her mom, "Life is not worth living." She stormed up the stairs and slammed her bedroom door. 15 minutes later, her dad busted the bedroom door down only to find that she had hung herself. And what's worse is that this Josh was a hoax account created by some of Megan's enemies. Daily, in the United States of America, people ask themselves the same question. Is life worth living? Is there really any value to us serving the Lord? And I want to tell you, this is not just something that plagues unbelievers. It's around. And the wisdom of Solomon here would teach us some things as he muses his arguments about whether life is worth it and whether we should continue on and whether there is any purpose to believing in God and what made the difference in Solomon's writings here and in these particular chapters was when he brought God into the picture. You see, when God became a part of his life, or a part of the equation rather, he realized that life was not monotonous, but it was filled with challenging situations that were designed by God, each of them having their own purpose to help instruct us and to strengthen us. He realized that to believe in man's wisdom wouldn't get you very far, and to follow man's folly would end up in a life of vanity, but to believe in God and to follow his ways brought a purpose. And while those are things that we know and we are acquainted with, I think from time to time it goes back, it helps us to go back and to be reminded of these principles. Now, I just want to say in this room that perhaps in this crowd there is someone who in the past you have thought about, you've considered, you have even pondered how it was possible that you would take your own life. Maybe you've fallen prey to the deception that life is really just not worth living anymore. And I want to tell you that there is an answer to all of that. And you find it in the Scripture, and indeed, life is worth living. Now maybe you're here today and you say, "Preacher, I've never had those thoughts in my life at all, and I really don't think that that would ever be an issue for me, and I hope and trust that that would be the case." But I want to tell you, you're surrounded by people every day that have that question. And the principles of the Scripture are still the same for us. If you go back to the beginning of chapter 11, Solomon is ending his conclusion on what life is about, and he's beginning his personal application. What does all this mean now after 10 chapters of musing what he's been through and all the setbacks and the downfalls that he's come across? And now he begins to make some personal application, and there's a challenge here for you and I to live life and to live it by faith. Let me ask you a question. Are there ever some problems in your life that you can't solve? Sure there are. You ever have some questions you don't know the answers to? You ever not know the questions? Of course we do. At times, there will be difficulties in your life that really seem unfair. And you don't deserve it, and you didn't ask for it. Well, I want to say to you today, do not despair, because God teaches us in the school of life and he gives us wisdom and helps us with guided choices if we will include him in our life. The problem is that for a lot of our culture today, and yea, even in our churches, we only want to include God when we feel like we need him. By the way, I think there's a precedent in Solomon's life where the same would be found. And I want to go back and pick up a few things that would be helpful to us. F.B. Meyer said, one of the worst traps in life is to believe in life and end up in a swamp. Well, that would be problematic. You know, the Christian life is an adventure. Now, I try not to be one of these people that just, life is just terrible and woe is me and life is falling apart and I've just got the worst life and preacher just don't know what it is to live like me. I personally am enjoying living the Christian life. I think these are great days to be a Christian. I think these are wonderful days to be alive. What's the alternative? Any of you ever read adventure series when you were a child? Let me back up. Let me rephrase that. Adventure series that are somewhat wholesome and teach instructive things. Are you familiar with the Hardy Brothers or the Sugar Creek Gang? Names like that. Now, some of the young people are like, I don't know why sugar grows in the creek. I don't know. Maybe for some of you ladies, it was House on the Prairie. Now, I'm just going to tell you, it's my sermon. You do what you want with it. I still love Little House on the Prairie. I just do. I'm not sick very often, but Little House on the Prairie comes on somewhere between 2 and 5 p.m. That's the best part about being sick. Maybe you liked Anne of Green Gables or whatever they were, and I don't know anything about all those stories, but I know that for me, as a child, I could take those books, and man, I could be right on the edge of the river as the water was raging by as I'm reading that adventure story. I mean, I had the ability to be able to be right on the front row of the circus when the circus came to town. To be in the back of the barn as the robbers were sneaking in and they were making the barn their hideout. Now that seems silly to us as grown adults. But you know, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible uses illustrations all the time to teach us lessons. The Bible paints pictures to prove a point and to help us grasp what God is teaching us. And the book of Ecclesiastes is all about those kind of pictures. In fact, let's go back to chapter 11 and look at the first couple verses here. The Bible says, cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to 7 and also to 8, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And then he continues on. You've got a picture here of a merchant and a farmer. One is a merchant who's sending out ships and perhaps sending them out into the storm. The other is a farmer who is out to sow seed. And both of those activities require some faith. Both of those are going to have to be involved in circumstances that they can't control. They don't know whether the wind will blow, and the ship does not know if he will meet a storm, and the farmer does not know if the insects are going to destroy the crop. However, if the merchant or the farmer is going to wait until circumstances are ideal, you know what's going to happen? They're never going to accomplish anything. The ship will never sail, and the field will never get planted, and they will never get anything done. Watch. And life will be in vain. Did you know that nobody can predict the weather, let alone control it? Now, I know some of you believe that Channel 5 has the market, but I don't think they do. Nobody can control it, and nobody can predict it. But not, it's not for, and Solomon is voicing, and he's learned now after 10 chapters, it's not for us to sit around and wait for the circumstances to change. The wind may never be right for the sower, and the clouds may never be right for the reaper or for the ships to sail. But if we're looking for an excuse to do nothing in the Christian life and to not live for God, well, you don't have to look very long. You can find it. I think it was Billy Sunday that said that an excuse is the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. And look, For many who want to believe that life is endless and it's empty, it may begin by just launching out by faith, even when circumstances look adverse and the challenges seem to loom. But I'm telling you that if you're going to spend your days pining away, worrying about the wind and worrying about the rain, or perhaps if we'll just put it in our terms, worrying about what somebody on Facebook will believe, or worrying about what someone in church is going to think about you, if you're going to spend your days wasting those away, you'll get to the end of your life and probably not accomplished a lot. You'll end up where Solomon was, asking the question, is life really worth living? And if it is, how do I make meaning out of my life? I'm talking to some people today who need to learn, as we'll read here in just a moment, to accept the gift of life, that you have a new day to serve God and enjoy that day for all that it can be. Now, let me show you the three instructions that he gives us. And it is rare that I'm going to make the statement that I'm about to make. You don't have to take notes because they're all in the Scripture. All you have to do is underline them. Now, I know some of you want to write them down, and that's fine, and that's well as good. But if you'll take a pen or a pencil, and you'll underline these three words, Solomon lays out for us some instructions on how to make life worth living. And the first one is the first word of verse number 9. Say it with me. Rejoice. Say it again. Rejoice. Here's the first instruction on how to make my life worth living. And what a joy to anticipate each new day and accept it as a gift from God. I'm not sure that I fully comprehend what it is to live every day, one day at a time. But I can tell you that after I was nearly killed in an automobile accident back in December, it began to change. I was hit head on at 70 miles an hour by a driver going the wrong way on the interstate. And by the grace of God, all that were in my vehicle were able to walk away with sustainable injuries. And you know, I began to realize that life is a gift, because you don't know how many days you have left. You can't count on when you will and when you won't be. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. And I don't know when that appointment day is, but I know there's an appointment. I began to think about my time on the couch and my time laying in bed, my time of recovery, what that began to look like. How the Bible says in Deuteronomy 33, as thy days, so shall thy strength be. I don't know what my days will bring. And I don't know necessarily how to count all of them to do what God wants me to do, but I know this, in the days that I have left, I want them to count for God. And Solomon said, look, if you're going to have a life that is worth living, then you need to begin by rejoicing that you have the gift of another day. I know what it was like to be able to not put weight on both of your feet. I know what it's like to walk with a limp. I know what it's like, because of my back, to not be able to reach down and tie my shoes. That's just miserable. I'm just going to tell you. I mean, everybody ought to be able to tie their own shoes. Can somebody help me? There's some of you wearing Velcro and slip-on. Yeah, I get it. But thank God for a new day that we can live for Him and we can serve Him. And the instruction from the Word of God is to rejoice about that. And the encouragement is to live it for His glory and enjoy it as a gift. You know, I get weary sometimes of being around folks who every day is just a drain for them. Every day is just wearisome. Every day is another list of problems and another list of troubles. And Solomon gives some pretty pointed instruction. In fact, look down to verse number 8. The Bible says, but if a man live many years and rejoice, here it is again, in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. All that cometh is vanity.
If you take what he said in verse number 7 and you begin to compile it with verse number 8, he is reminding us that in the days of our strength and in the days of our youth, we're to make the most of what God's given to us because the days of darkness are coming. Now, that's not to say that young people have no problems, and it's not to say that old people have no joy. It's a generalization that the problems of old age are coming. I was talking to my neighbor this week who's in his late 70s. He was telling me about all the different health problems that he had and all the setbacks he's had over the last few months or so. And he said, "Preacher, don't let anybody make you believe that these golden years are quite so golden." Here he is in his late 70s, and he said, "I don't get out of the house much because my parents won't let me." In his 70s. And then he said, "Mother Nature and Father Time." Now look, we're in a place today where we understand what it's like to have ailments and setbacks in life. But listen to me, the problems and the difficulties that you may face in your life are no reason to steal your joy for living for God. Go back to verse 7, would you? We didn't read it, but let's go back and look at it. The Bible says, "Truly the light is sweet, and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun." Now, when he speaks about the light and he speaks about the eyes, we'll make some more symbolism with them in just a moment. But there's a recognition here that for those in their strength and in their days of youth, we're to watch our eyes, we're to guard our heart, because it could lead you into sin. And Solomon has learned in his youth and in all the instruction that we read in the book of Proverbs to be wise and be careful that you don't get sucked up and snatched up into the snares of sin. But enjoy life. Enjoy the pleasure of living for God, because there's coming a day when you may not be able to run like you used to. You may not be able to do like you used to. You may not be able to go like you used to. I'm speaking to people in this room who you're not able to do some of the things that you used to do. And at times it bothers you because maybe you want to serve God here, or you want to do this, or you want to be involved in that. And I want to challenge you, and perhaps there are some limitations that you have. But my friend, don't you lose sight of the fact God's given you another day. It's a new day. It's a day to rejoice. It's a day to be thankful that He's given you breath in your lungs and a reason to live. If you want your life worth living, you'll learn to rejoice. You'll learn to rejoice. Now, notice the twofold exhortation that's found here. When he begins to speak about, in verse number 8, and then moving into verse number 9, the days of darkness and the rejoicing of the youth, I think we have a couple good, strong reminders to us. Are you ready? Number one, there's a reminder that young people don't always act the way that older people do. Surprise! You know what that tells me? From time to time, you're going to have people that you work with, from people that you go to church with, people in your family, who they don't act the way that they should. Now, we're not advocating sin. We're not speaking about any of that. But there's a reminder here that, you know what? They may not speak the way that you would. And they may not make the decision that you would. They may not do things the way that you would. Any of you that have grown children know exactly what that's like. Because you're at home saying to yourself, "What is wrong with that kid? They were taught differently. And they may not do like older folk do." And sometimes that can be difficult, and sometimes it's just a fact of life. On the other hand, there's a reminder here that older, more mature are supposed to act like older, more mature. Ladies and gentlemen, it is a tragedy when older people, notice the word older, try to act like they're younger. Don't you look at me like that, because you've thought it too. We got a culture today of people that want to dress like they're young, tweet like they're young, and talk like they're young. You're 70 years old.
Anybody see the news this week in Cleveland, Ohio, where they did an entire segment in what they called teen lingo? It was a disaster. They were talking in all this new age code, and they threw it over to the weatherman who was tight and tweet. And then they went to the newscaster who was, it was a disaster. Now, I don't care. Maybe you use all those terms. Maybe you're the inventor of all of those. Wonderful. But Solomon here is giving us a warning and a reminder. Look, if you're going to enjoy life, and by the way, to enjoy life and rejoice in life in the will of God will bring no regret when the Lord returns. Number one, how you make your life worth living. Rejoice. Number two, look at the second word of verse 10. Say it with me. Remove. Say it again. Remove. Number one, verse number 9, rejoice. Number two, verse number 10, remove. How am I going to make my life worth living? Well, first of all, every day is a gift from God. Second of all, there are some things in my life that I'm going to have to remove. Privilege must be balanced with responsibility. And he challenges us that I'm to put away things like anxiety and sorrow and the depressing matters of the world, and the evil should be put out of my heart so that I can live to the glory of God. Now look, if you're living in the will of God, you'll have the peace of God in your heart. You will know what it is, according to the Scripture, to have the peace of God that passeth all understanding. The Bible says that it will rule your heart. Somebody said the best way for you to have a happy adult life and a contented old age is to get a good start early in life. And Solomon here speaks about avoiding some things that will bring some trouble. That means that there's some things that I've got to protect in my mind, and I've got to protect in my body. I need to avoid the destructive sins of the flesh. I need to build good, godly habits of holiness in my life. And can I just say this? This totally refutes the idea that everyone has to sow their wild oats. Throws it out. Years ago, there was a philosophy in all of our churches that when a kid turns 15 or 16 or 18, it depends on the kid and depends on the home, that you should let them just go and they're going to sow their wild oats. And after all, preacher, every kid's going to do that. Now, I will say that every kid somewhere along the way learns to make their own decisions. But that doesn't mean they have to be the wrong decisions. We are silly to resign ourselves that we've spent 16 or 18 years investing in our children only for them to waste 5 or 10 years sowing wild oats and living in sin, and then hopefully they'll live for God. That's not a Bible philosophy. The Bible has a great deal to say about sowing and reaping. And in all walks of life, we see sowing and reaping. Lawyers and doctors and such the like, they spend years in study in order to be able to practice. I was talking to my older boys. We were talking about college and vocations in life and direction. And I remember having the conversation about, well, this particular area of study would be X number of years, and this particular field would be X number of years. And one of them made the statement, well, that would be nice, and I'd like to do that, but I don't want to go to school the rest of my life. And I said amen to that. But there's laws of sowing and reaping all through life. If you sow right, then you'll reap right. It's a biblical principle. Heard of a man who told his son one day, they were out in the field and he was giving him some instruction. He was going to go to town to buy some feed. And he told his son specifically not to go into the watermelon patch. He said, I know there's some that are getting close, but they're not ripe yet, and I'm telling you, don't pick any of those. Just stay away from the watermelon patch. And so his father loaded up the truck, and he went to town to buy the feed. And while he was gone, his son was doing his chores, and he happened to buy the watermelon patch. And man, he saw one, and he was just sure it was ripe. I mean, there wasn't any doubt about it. He kind of poked it, and he rolled it over and looked at it, and he said, man, it's just a small melon. There's no doubt it's ready. And so he plucked it. He moved over to the edge of the garden there, and he busted it on a rock, and man, he began to eat it. I mean, it was fresh and it was juicy and it was running down his arms, and he realized that he had disobeyed. I mean, he wasn't foolish. He knew that he had done wrong, but he hadn't got caught. So he dug a little hole in the dirt there and put all the rinds and all the remnants there, and the man wiped his mouth off and hurried about to finish his chores. Well, a couple days went by, a couple weeks went by. His father one day was driving by the pasture there close to the gate, and he noticed something very odd, that there were watermelon sprouts coming up right on the side of the path. He stopped and he got out and he kind of dug around by that rock and he found all those rinds that were there. And he had been caught. Ladies and gentlemen, it seems like we see people every day and we deal in our own hearts at battling the wrong sins of the flesh. And if you sow those kind of seeds, seeds like lust and seeds like jealousy, seeds like anger, seeds like lying and cheating, and the list goes on, you may not get caught now. But eventually those seeds will sprout. Eventually they will come to the harvest. They'll come to the surface. And some people want to live by the philosophy that they can sow wild oats all week long and then come to church on Sunday and pray for crop failure, that God, please don't let me get in trouble for that. And what a tremendous picture that Solomon gives to us. It's far beyond that one statement of living a life that does not include God. And at the end of it, he realizes life isn't worth living. But when God becomes a part of the equation, everything changes. May I remind you this morning that the Bible says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh shall have mercy." And the things that you are sowing now, if you're a young person in this room, the things that you are sowing now as a middle-aged person in this room, you're going to reap one day when you get older. Even on into eternity. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 6, "For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." Did you know we're supposed to sow in the Spirit a relationship of eternal life so that we can go to heaven one day? Now, not to take anything from what Paul said, but Paul gives to us a picture here of developing a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and knowing Him. It's a reminder that Jesus Christ came to this earth and He died for mankind so that He can and would forgive our sins, and He arose from the grave. And by the way, He's still alive today, and He's seated at the right hand of the Father, and His arms are open wide, and He wants to say to you today that I love you and I will forgive you. If you'll but come to Me, I will give you eternal life. If you don't know the Lord today as your Savior, I want to challenge you to trust Him and to be saved. Are you sure, 100% sure, that you're going to heaven when you die? If you're not, if you doubt it in your heart and in your mind, if there is struggle there, then ask the Lord today to save you. And begin to remove those things that don't belong. Solomon said, you want to make the best of your years, remove that which doesn't belong, because before long, the sun will be setting. There are people in this room who have crossed the mark of 80. Say that the average lifespan in the United States of America today is somewhere between, depending upon men and women, somewhere between 75 and 79. You've lived past the average. Well done. But I want to say to you, the sun hasn't set yet. Your race isn't over just yet. There are some people here who haven't even crossed over into what we would call adulthood. And those are the people that are 40. You're going to make the most of your life, then rejoice and remove number 3. Look at chapter 12, verse number 1, the very first word. Remember. See, I told you it was in the Scripture. You don't have to write it down. Number 1, rejoice. Number 2, remove. Number 3, remember. Now, the phrase in chapter 12, verse number 1, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth," means to think about God. It carries the idea to pay attention with the intent to obey.
You remember what it was like to instruct? Some of you still have young children at home. Some of your kids are grown. Some of you, it's now this illustration with your grandchildren. But to instruct your children, and they would be looking away from you as you're giving them instruction. And you want to take them, and you take them by the face, and you say, look at me when I'm talking to you. Now, if you have to do that with your wife, then that's, you're on your own. But that's what he is taking you by the face, and he's saying, remember. Remember your Creator, looking upon Him with the intent that you're going to obey Him, with the intent that you're going to follow what He has said. So here's Solomon, and at last, after 11 chapters, now the fog begins to lift. And he sets his eyes above that which is the mist of the world, and he sets a glimpse beyond something, and that's on the God of heaven. And now there's a challenge here to get a better perspective, to get God squarely in view, and to live in sight of the fact that one of these days you're going to be personally accountable to Him. You think the most important thing in your life now is to earn a living and to build a 401k? I'm telling you, one of these days you're going to answer to God. You think the most important thing now is to climb the corporate ladder and to make some better living for yourself? That may be helpful, but I'm telling you, one of these days, you're going to be accountable to God. And the appeal here is for us to look beyond where we are and to set our sights on the Lord. And I think that there's an earnest to don't delay. Because old age, with all of its infirmities, with all of its weaknesses, with all of its problems, comes too soon. I mean, you wake up and all of a sudden, you're old. And you didn't ask for it. And I personally believe, now you do what you want with it. I think the Bible's great. I love it. I enjoy it. Maybe you don't. But I think verse 3 through 7 of Ecclesiastes chapter 12 is the greatest description of pictorial images of old age and infirmity anywhere in all the Bible. In fact, even death. And here's a picture Solomon paints as a house that is falling down, and eventually that house turns to dust. Can we take a little journey for a minute? Can we do that? You got a Bible there in front of you? If you don't, reach over and get somebody else's, because you're going to want to see it. But notice what he says. Look at verse number 3. In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble. Look this way. The keepers of the house has to do with the arms and the hands. And you know, as you get older, you have a hard time controlling them like you used to. They're not as mobile as they used to. You ever have trouble opening a jar of pickles? And your wife has to loosen it for you? Right? They're not as mobile as they used to. Let's go on. Notice what else he says. In verse number 3, he speaks about the strong men shall bow themselves. The strong men, I believe, is a picture of the legs and the knees. That's the strongest part of your body right here. It holds up the rest of you. It is when this becomes weak, the rest of the body becomes weak. You know, as you get older, those knees pop and crack. They're not like they used to be. You can't run and go and do like you used to, and the list goes on. Notice he says in verse number 3, and the grinders cease because they are few. Now, how many of you know what the picture is? The grinders has to do with the teeth. As you get older, some of y'all have turned loose. They just ain't there no more. And he says they're few. I mean, all you wanted to do was to eat a Starburst and you lost 3 teeth over it. What a picture. Let's go on. Notice what he says at the end. And those that look out the windows be darkened. Guess what the windows are? Now, I'm going to live this out until it happens, but I don't wear contacts. I don't wear glasses. I never had an eye exam in my life. Some of you have been wearing them since you were in grade school. That's fine. But the truth is, as you get older, they don't work like they used to. You can't read without having 2 or 3 sets of glasses to switch from.
Notice verse number 4. The doors shall be shut in the streets. I believe that the word doors carries a picture of the hearing and the ears. The older you get, sometimes your hearing ain't what it used to be. Now, I got to be careful with this, but you ever live with somebody that's taking place in your home? We'll just pray for you. We'll leave it alone. Notice the next one. When the sounding of the grinding is low and shall rise up at the voice of the bird. I believe that the voice carries just specifically that same picture. Maybe you used to be able to sing real good, and now you can't hardly even have a voice, or maybe you can't sing like you used to, and that's what begins to take place. I think that the idea of the word rise up there is interesting. Rising up at the voice of the bird. Now look, that's exactly what it sounds like. The birds begin to chirp, and you're awake in the morning. Now, I'm told that the older you get, that you can't sleep at night, and you can't stay awake during the daytime. And Solomon is picturing this for us. He is painting. Now, don't miss it. Stay with me. He's painting a picture that when you get to the end, what do you have? What is left after all of this? Notice what he says in verse number 5, down in the middle. He says, and the almond tree shall flourish. Now look up here. I think the almond tree has to do with this right here. And some of you, the almond tree done flourished and the flowers done fell off. Or, as you get older, those blossoms turn white. That's the picture. Notice the next one right after that in verse number 5. He speaks about the grasshopper shall be a burden and his desire shall fail. Now you just have to study it and you just have to use your imagination. But the picture there is that grasshopper that can't fly like he used to, and he becomes a burden. He's kind of dragging his leg along and he's not able to walk like he used to. Got to have a wheelchair, got to have a cane, got to have a little scooter, need a hoverboard, something. He's not able to go and do like he used to until finally, at the end of verse number 5, because man goeth to his long home. At the end of it all is death. And the idea is that when the machinery of life stops and the water of life stops pumping and your heart slows down and your spirit leaves your body and your body decays and it turns to dust, life is empty without God. And it does seem in vain. But when you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Bible says, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain. It gives a purpose to life. I think Ecclesiastes is a book for modern man today. For people who are trapped on the treadmill of life, for people who are blinded by humanism, for people who are trying to find all the answers, but they're doing so without God. And you know how easy it is to neglect the Lord when you're caught up in youth, when you're caught up in opportunity, when you're caught up in the enjoyment of things around you. But hear me, you had better have a spiritual foundation if life is going to be worth living. Father, thank you for your word, and I pray that you would use it to challenge our hearts. Take this passage, make it personal, make it real. And Lord, may we be able to recognize, as the Holy Spirit has impressed upon us, that we ought to make decisions today to follow you. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed.